sanctuary for you.
Let's think about those words this morning. Do you really want the Lord to prepare you to be a sanctuary?
Yes.
Amen. That's not sometimes an easy thing to happen, because in order to be a sanctuary for God, you got to get rid of yourself. You got to get rid of all of life that just bundles you up and tears you down, and you got to fill it up with Jesus. You know, and we're not going to be perfect, just like this sanctuary, this group of people here today are far from perfect. Every one of us get up, we make mistakes every day, we make bad choices, we fall down. But you know what? God loves us anyway. And he loves us so much that he just is always there to make things right. And he just asks you to reach out to him. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good stuff to earn it. It's a free gift. But we can respect that gift. And we can cherish that gift. And we can search our soul and ask the Lord honestly to make us a sanctuary for him, a living sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
One more time.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
Yes,
I'll be a living sanctuary.
You know, we've said before, God loves us just the way we are. but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And that's the work of Christ in our lives and hearts. And so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his grace and mercy. We do not stand a chance in our own so-called righteousness. So thank you for reminding us about that, Eva. I want to read this passage of Scripture. It's really been the kind of the starting out point for the series of messages that we've been bringing for the last, couple of months. Last week, we were taken out. The youngest member of our whole family took the whole family out, a two-year-old, and gave us a cold worth remembering, and he just kept right on charging. He didn't slow him down a bit. So it's good to be back. Let me read here 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy, and he said this: until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. And so these messages that we've brought, if you can think back, we've spoken about revelation, inspiration, illumination, interpretation, God's word to us, God revealing himself and his purposes to you and I. We've spoken as well about the triune nature of God, called the Trinity. We have also looked a little more deeply into the deity and the humanity of Christ, of Jesus our Savior. And today, we also spoke for a few weeks, I think 3 weeks, about the covenants that form really the backbone of the Bible, the story of God's redemption and how he has brought about his plan of redemption to mankind through these promises called the covenants. Today, we're going to get started. We'll see how far we get. We'll be speaking about the fall of mankind and the entrance of sin into God's creation. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. I want to just really establish and get started with God's creation, and particularly of humanity. I'm going to ask if you would bring up, please, Eddie, I'm going to read this, or Mark as well, Psalm 139 and verse 14. The psalmist said, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." And so humanity, the God's crown of creation, this is what he's speaking about there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, thank you for life. Lord, thank you for our very existence. Help us today as we open your word once again, Lord, and please help us to understand you and your purposes better. And Lord, we thank you for your great love and mercy directed to us. Please help us now, Lord, to understand more of your purposes for our existence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've read that verse there, Psalm 139, verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Scripture is clear. Scripture being God's revelation of himself and his purposes, that our existence here is not the product of unthinking, random, natural forces. But in fact, mankind's existence is the creative act of God. And there is put forward what is called the argument from design. And I've seen this before, and I thought it illustrated very well. Friends, there are two basic views to our existence here, and that is that matter, which some say has always been here, developed into all of the organization, information, intelligence that exists in our world. The other view is called a theistic worldview, and that is that there is a creator, a designer, God, who is all intelligence, all knowing, and from him, from God's intelligence and information, comes all that we know. So two basic views, either non-life created everything, or else something far greater than us created everything. In other words, it's a view bottom up or top down. And so the Bible puts this out that there is a creator, a designer, and the evidence is all around us. And I want us to take I don't spend too much time on this, but I thought it would be worthwhile to just establish it, because we live in a time where that other worldview, that everything is here by random chance time formation, and the believer proposes that there is a God, and the evidence is all around us. So I want to just ask, guys, I did a little bit of looking. I may have to turn these lights on. Could you bring up that first photo? Anybody know what that's a photo of? A rock. It's called, can you see it clearly?
Yeah.
Okay, it's called Old Man of the Mountain. It's in New Hampshire. Anybody ever seen this rock formation?
Right.
Okay, all right. Now, that would be, people can look at this and say, if I look from the right direction, I can see kind of a, looks like a man's face. That's why it's called Old Man of the Mountain. Now, let's go to the next picture, if you would, guys. Who knows what that is? That's Mount Rushmore. Jody and Dick were just out in South Dakota. And I just want to kind of put these two pictures up side by side. One, the Old Man of the Mountain, is the result of random, unthinking natural forces. Wind, rain, snow, sleet, hail, sun, the beating of the sun. This right here is the result of the input of information. Okay, somebody designed that. It's a picture of design. I want to go now to the third photo, and that's what I'm told the Old Man of the Mountain looks like now. Natural forces have continued to work upon that, and I'm not seeing the same face there, are you?
No.
So what we see, what is the difference? The difference is this. One of those photos is random natural forces in their effects. The other is the input of intelligence, design, information. And I want to read a couple things to you this morning. I think Roger mentioned, what's the Tylenol for? There's a purpose. I'm going to share it with you.
I thought you were
going to
do that all day.
No. I want to just read a few things for you. The very existence of the clothes that I'm wearing, shirt, blue jeans, shoes, is evidence and proof that somebody somewhere designed it and put this together. The existence of a poem on a piece of paper is evidence that there was a poet that developed that. The watch that I'm wearing this morning on my wrist is evidence of either a watchmaker or a factory somewhere that put this all together. These clothes, that poem that I mentioned, and this watch did not make themselves. Are we on the same page? Okay, they did not make themselves. But I ask you this, if I drive a Dodge Caravan the church provides for us, if I park that Dodge Caravan in a rainforest for 500 years, would you expect to come back and find a pile of something? I don't even know if it'd be rust. What if we waited another 500 years? Let me ask you, would you have a fully functioning Dodge Caravan out there in the middle of the rainforest? You would not. So I think we recognize that. Another illustration I want to bring this morning, the sonar equipment of a nuclear submarine, which is used to hunt enemy subs thousands of feet beneath the ocean surface, do you believe that that system had a designer? Or did it originate itself, form itself in some factory or somebody's shop? Would you agree with me it had a designer? Now, doesn't it stand to reason that the sonar of a sperm whale, which uses that sonar to hunt giant squid thousands of feet beneath the ocean surface, doesn't it stand to reason that that has a designer too? Does that make sense? But there are many who would answer no. In fact, that sonar's in that sperm whale is the result of undirected random forces. And in fact, they would say, and I've read the material, they said it mimics design and a designer. And here's what it comes down to. They always would say that this sonar, this suit of clothes, this poem, this wristwatch has a designer. But when it comes to living systems, human beings, animals, the animal kingdom, well, that all just happened randomly by itself, and you can see the problem there. One of their leading spokesmen says this: if anything is true about nature, It is that plants and animals seem intricately and almost perfectly designed for living their lives. Squids and flatfish change color and pattern to blend in with the surrounding. Bats have radar to hone in on insects at night. Hummingbirds are far more agile than any human helicopter. What does all this seem to imply? A master mechanic, of course. But they say, not so. And so, friends, we recognize this world we live in is incredible design. The reason I brought this today, I've got a few Tylenol tablets. 1 gram or 2 Tylenol tablets of human DNA could store the same amount of information on 450 exabytes the same amount of information stored on 100 billion DVDs. And what that says is that our very existence is incredibly complex. There is no such thing as simple primitive life. And what they would say that all that we know, life arising from non-life in cosmic soup, it is incredibly complex, all pointing to evidence of design. So, you know, there's much more we could talk about there, and I've got some more here. I just don't want to spend the time on that. But just to tell you this, that the very existence that you and I live is incredibly complex. The cells that fill our bodies, the tiniest cells are filled with mechanical devices. They're finding out now, because they're able to dig in, that are far more complex than any man-made machinery. And the crazy thing is that that complexity, it's the only thing that can replicate itself. No thing that man has made can replicate itself like the human cell. And so incredibly complex. So we say this, God created mankind. We were created for a unique relationship with God. I want to read here a verse. We touched on some of these passages when we spoke about the covenants. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me read this verse here. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Scripture describes the soul of man as God breathed. Immediate creation of God. And also the formation of the body of man is an immediate creation of God. And God gives this miraculous gift of life. And I want you to think about this. When God removes that life-giving breath, the body is just an inanimate shell, and it returns to dust. In fact, Scripture repeatedly points to this fact of the existence of the spiritual and physical nature of humanity. And I want us to look at a couple verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 is one of them. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 7. A recognition that we are physical beings, but we also are spiritual beings. And we're going to be talking about that and talking about our relationship with God. But let me read this verse here. And it's referencing, the writer of this book is referencing when we die, when a human dies. And says this, "For then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Let's read on as well, because Jesus speaks about the dual nature of man, spiritual and physical. Look at chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body." This is Jesus speaking. They cannot touch your soul. "Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we recognize the spiritual nature of man and the physical nature of man. We're aware of that. Let's look at one other passage, the book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 30 here. Mark 12 and verse 30. And Jesus again is speaking about our makeup. And let me read here. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And so Jesus is talking about loving God, and loving God both in our bodies but also in our spirit. So mankind is presented by Scripture as the crown of God's creation, and we were created very differently from and above all the other creatures that God created. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. This is the record that we have. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So what we read is that God has created mankind, and not only has he created mankind, we were created in his image. We're going to talk about that, being created in the image of God, because it has some very significant implications, the fact that we were created in God's image. But I want to ask you today to think about this. It is observable in our lives the difference between mankind, our abilities, the soul of mankind, and the behavior and the instincts and the intelligence of lower animals. I've got nothing against animals. I love the animals that we've had in our lives, and we've had them all along. But friends, there is something remarkably different about mankind and the animal kingdom, the animal world. And we are to be stewards, good stewards, of the role that God has given us, okay? But have you ever heard this statement? It's a very telling statement. "You're acting like an animal." Anybody ever heard that? Now, it's often used be a put-down, but I'm going to tell you, you recognize the disappointment in that statement. "You're acting like an animal." Why? Because we are meant for something more than that. And it is truly sad when you see one of God's creation, created in his image, who has lowered themselves down to behaving and living much like animals have to live. I was thinking back as preparing this message, when I was a young fella. It's interesting how sometimes certain memories just stick in our minds, and we're going back probably almost 60 years ago. But I was riding in the back seat of the car with my mom and dad through downtown Hollywood and past a bar. And as we were passing, some people were dragging this guy unwillingly out of the bar. And he was flailing and fighting, and they pushed him to the ground. And I remember it was, I didn't understand too much about it. I didn't see that in our home, thankfully. But I knew something there was not as it ought to be. And friends, when you make the statement, "You're living like an animal," you're making a recognition about something. We just read it, that God created us in his image, created in the image of God. And that is the basis for the value of every life. Do you know that that is the very foundation for those who oppose abortion? The taking of that innocent child in the mother's womb. And that is the basis for those who would say racism, hating somebody simply because of the color of their skin, either way. That is the basis for why that is wrong. It's not what God wants. And created in the image of God, what does that mean? Well, we were created to reflect God's nature and his attributes. And we also, gifted by God, share in some of God's characteristics. We can talk about some of them. The consciousness of self. The fact that we are aware of the life that we are living. And we are aware of our life before God. The ability to reason, to create, to determine right and wrong. These are some of the things that mark out that we were created in the image of God, our Creator. Now, this other worldview that we prefaced and started this message out with, that everything just kind of organized itself, doesn't see it that way. They see it simply as give it enough time and random collision of atoms organize itself into all that we know, we see that there is something much more at stake there. Not only that, but we have the capacity to recognize and to relate to our Creator in a unique way. But the one we really want to spend some time on today is this. We have the capability of self-determination. Anybody know what that would be called? It's called freedom of will. God has granted us with freedom of will, the ability to choose and make choices. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, it says this, "There is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them that makes them intelligent." So mankind is uniquely created by God to reflect His greatness, to commune with God, and to care for His creation. We read that we are to be caretakers of His creation. Let's see where it says this. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Read verses 3 through 9. This is the psalmist taking a look at the world that he lived in, and he said this, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, how majestic your majestic name fills the earth." And so mankind is uniquely created by God to reflect His greatness. And so God is the Father of all mankind, naturally, because He originated and sustains mankind's existence. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17 and read these verses. Paul is standing before the leaders of the city of Athens and giving an account of Jesus, and he talks very foundationally about where all this came from. These philosophers in the city of Athens, they like to debate how we got here and how things were lined up in this world. And here's what Paul wrote. He said, "He is God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man, He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. And some of your own poets have said, 'We are His offspring.'" And so all of humanity could be said that God is the Father of all humanity, but God is the Father spiritually of those who are created anew, those who are spiritually reborn through faith in Jesus, receiving new life from God. Let me read a couple passages here, a couple verses. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's read these, because it speaks about being children of God by faith. "But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." And so the testimony of the book of Genesis, by the way, the book of Genesis could be called the book of beginnings. It tells us how things got rolling. It teaches that all of humanity shares a common family tree. The whole human race descended from the first man and woman. And you know their names, don't you? Adam and Eve. And so we are now looking at mankind's freedom of will, created in the image of God, with the capacity for self-determination. And it differs from the limitations that animals have. Mankind has been gifted with the power to make decisions and to act upon them using reason, our thoughts, and desire, the motivations of our hearts. And God has created us with the freedom and the ability to choose self or God, good or evil, with the very, very real possibilities of either. Some people have asked, well, why couldn't God have just created us to just always make the right choice? Well, then you wouldn't have freedom of will. And so by God granting freedom, by the way, I think I've shared this illustration before. We have 6 grandchildren, and we love each and every one of them. And the youngest one, the one that gave us all this cold and knocked us out for a week or so, sweet little guy. I call him a bulldozer. He's charging, but he's a precious little guy. Now, he's just 2 years old, and he's starting to say words and putting sentences together. But if I took his little arm and twisted his little arm hard enough to say, you love Grandpa, say you love Grandpa, don't you? Very likely I could get him to say, I love you, Grandpa, simply because of pressure I applied to his arm. But you know, it means much more when he of his own free will and choice says, I love you, Grandpa. Usually that happens when I'm getting ready to give him a cookie. So that's how that works. And so God has granted us with freedom of will. We do use this freedom to choose, sometimes well and sometimes not well. When we use our freedom of will to choose wrongly, we can become a slave to wrong. In fact, the Bible says so. Let's take a look here. Romans chapter 6, read verses 16 through 18. Paul is writing, he says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to righteous living. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. And so we can use this freedom of will that God has granted us to choose good or to choose evil. And because, we'll get into it, because of the sinful nature of mankind, our inclination is to choose self and to choose wrong and not to choose God. That's the inclination. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. But let's talk now about mankind's fall. We recognize Scripture teaches that God has created mankind, a special creation, a unique position in the world that he inhabits. It's observable with our own eyes. The testimony of God says this is how it was done and how it was created. And so we recognize there is freedom of will. Where did this freedom of will go wrong with our first parents, Adam and Eve? The fall of mankind is described in the free will act of our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they disobeyed God, turning away from God, and bringing upon themselves and their offspring, you and I, alienation from God, guilt, and penalty. Let's read about it. It's in Genesis chapter 3. I read verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but what it points to is the entrance of sin, of rebellion against God. Where did it come from? Here's what we read. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. By the way, check it out. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God says, you do it, you're going to die. There are consequences. So the enemy of God says, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You see, up to this point, they had no knowledge of evil. They knew only good. They were in the presence of God. But something would be introduced where they would know evil, all right? So the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And so Satan tempts Eve, implying that God was withholding something that they should have. Isn't that the nature of sin, friends, in our lives? It's our experience that temptation comes. This is something you need to have, and God is keeping you from it, all right? So Eve, listening to the tempter, and the tempter was accusing the Creator God of a couple things, of fraud and of jealousy. He says, look, if you have this, you're going to be like God. God's holding out something on you. In fact, he's lying to you. And also of jealousy, to say, well, God doesn't want you elevated to the position that he holds in this universe. So the tempter accuses the Creator of fraud and jealousy. And along with Adam, they exercise freedom of will and choose to disobey God and get what they wanted. They were convinced that their way was better than God's. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? It's at the very heart of what's going on in our world, in our lives, okay? And then they acted on it. And by the way, they got what they wanted, and they got more than they even wanted. They gained the knowledge of evil, the corruption of their will. And there was a broken relationship with God. I didn't read it here, but what you read is that they hid. They tried to hide from God. There's no hiding from God. They tried to hide from God. Along with that came guilt and shame that never existed before. By the way, isn't it interesting here, 2022, many, many years removed from this story, we still hide from God? We still try to in our using our free will, our freedom of will to disobey God, to go against his good purposes for us. We still try to hide. We still try to cover it. And there is still shame in that as well. But that wasn't solely it. There was also physical and spiritual death that came about as a part of that. Desire gone wrong. There's another word for that. It's called lust. Typically, when we hear the word lust, our minds automatically seem to go towards sexual desire. But friends, the very word lust is simply the word desire. And so many times, desire in our lives, it just goes wrong and keeps pointing back to our sinful nature, that something is not right in our lives, that something needs to be remedied and made right. But not only desire gone wrong, but pride, unbelief, and rebellion. It came into a situation where it had not existed before. They had made the choice of self instead of God. And in effect, asserting their own ownership over their own selves. In effect, saying, we do not need to pay attention, God, to what you have to say about our existence. Our way's better. Does that sound familiar as well to us as humans? Okay, I'm talking about all of us. So Scripture teaches that sin on earth originated in our first parents, Adam and Eve, from their freedom of will and their acting upon it. Know this, that God did not create sin, but he did create beings with free will who have the ability to distrust, to disregard, and to disobey him, in effect, to sin. When God created the universe and the world that you and I inhabit, you know what the Scripture says? His testimony of it, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. At that point, no created beings, no angels, no humans had yet sinned. But because of their free will, they had the potential to, and they did. You know about the angelic being Lucifer? The Bible calls him Satan. You know what the word Satan means? Adversary. Adversary, opposing God, opposing God's creation, opposing God's purposes. And what was Satan's, Lucifer's very sin? The desire to make himself like God, rebelling against God in heaven. Well, Lucifer, Satan was removed from God's presence. And as we read the story came as the serpent to tempt Eve in the garden, troubling God's creation. We read it in Genesis chapter 3. So Satan tempted humanity to distrust and disobey and, in effect, rebel against God's good purposes. And you know he has continued ever since in his attempt to trouble God's creation. When our first parents, head of the human race, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, all of humanity has been impacted. All of humanity. And we read about it. Let me turn to the book of Romans because it says it more clearly, really, than any other passage. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. It says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, Eddie, Mark, I did not include these verses, but I want to ask you to go to verse 15 and verse 18 as well, same chapter, if you would. Thank you. Let me read verse 15. It says this: but there was a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 18 as well. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Some have said, well, you know, why is it that I get tagged with Adam and Eve's wrong choice, their failure, their wrong choice? Well, friends, because we are the offspring of Adam, we also inherit that. You know, there are some things as I look back upon my dad, who's been gone for about 13 years now, and I realize as I'm getting older, I started to see it showing up as a young man. Some things that I'd stop myself and my dad used to do that. And now that I'm, you know, getting to be an older guy, I'm really seeing some things. There are some things we inherit. And one of those things we inherit from our first parents is imputation of sin. And that is that we, because we are in Adam, we also have a sinful human nature. But that's not the whole picture. We have inherited a sin nature, but we too use our own freedom of will to distrust, to disobey, to rebel against God. And let's take a look at the very passage I read, Romans 5 and verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. And what does it say? For everyone sinned. You see, friends, we attest to our own sinful nature by our choices, our participation in Adam's rebellion. Let me ask you this. Do you have freedom of will? I hope everybody's nodding their head yes. By the way, there are some people who are called philosophers who are actually saying you and I have no freedom of will. Everything is determined. It's solely determined. We have no choice, I think. Man, you're in a dream, because what is truly understandable is that we have freedom of choice. But do you know, when we choose to do wrong, when we choose self over what God purposes for us, when we choose evil instead of good, we are saying by our actions that we are a part of what Adam did, rebelled against God. And there's another passage that speaks about it as well. Ephesians chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 5. Excuse me. Let me read these verses. And friends, as we started out this message, the directive that Paul gave to Timothy, when you gather together as God's people, as a pastor, he told Timothy, he said, read the scriptures. Don't just get up and tell stories. Don't just get up and share philosophy. Read the scriptures. Read the word of God. And not only that, he says, encourage the believers. And then he says, teach them. And that's what you're doing, you're hearing right now. We are looking into God's word to find out why things are the way they are in the world that you and I live in. And the Bible points to why. Let me read here. Chapter 2 of Ephesians 1 through 5. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, that means dead to God, dead spiritually, and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And so we read those verses that point out the fact that yes, this is the condition that all mankind is in, and that is why Jesus came. Yes, we have been created in God's image. The image of God is on God's creation, upon humanity. Yes, we are loved by him. And yes, we are valued by God, but we have fallen into sin. Our bent and humanity's bent is not towards God, but is towards just doing what we want and, in fact, turning towards evil and wrong to get what we want. Now, I'm going to read a very, very stark description of humanity and our sinful nature. And this is what Paul writes, and he draws this from the Old Testament, a description of humanity apart from God. Here's what he says. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. I could read on there. But I will read verse 23. Here's what it says as well. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so, friends, we say it on a weekly basis here, and we'll say it once again, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are all in sin, sin nature. And we attest to that by our very choices. Has anybody made a wrong choice this week? Be honest enough. We're not going to ask for description. We know when we have crossed the line. We know when we fall short of what we ought to do. And our spirit, the child of God's spirit, recognizes that. Let me read on another description of our condition before God without his help. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let me read these verses. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have had no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Do you remember reading earlier that from the book of Romans that if we yield ourselves, we yield our power of choice, our freedom of will to that which is wrong and evil, that we can become so committed to it that we become slaves of sin, that we can be so captured by things that are wrong, and we cry out at a point, use this illustration, you know, we grab what is wrong, sin, and it has the ability to grab us. And after it shook us good and hard, and we say, I'm tired of that, we turn loose, but oftentimes that sin still has a hold of us. That's the nature of sin. By the way, we speak about sin. Do you know the concept of sin is mocked, and it's even made a joke? But you know what I find? It's mocked and made a joke until the consequences are felt directly, and then it's no joke. You see this, that sin is not to be mocked or to be treated lightly. It is an offense against a holy God, and it is an act of opposing his will. And that's what went on with our first parents, and we follow in the same choices. And friends, sin carries with it consequences. There are consequences to our choices. We look back to Adam and Eve, there was guilt. There was an awareness that something was not right. Why? We read that they went and tried to hide. An awareness that something is not right. The relationship with God was broken. And Friends, we know that. The sadness when we have crossed a line in a relationship, maybe by what we said, maybe by what we did, maybe by what we failed to do. And to see that person walking down the street, what do we want to do? We want to run and hide. We don't want to face that. We recognize that. And think good and hard about this. This is the world that you and I live in. And so there is an awareness of what is wrong in our lives. It's called guilt. And it's not an entirely bad thing. It's kind of like pain. You know, when you and I put our hands on a hot burner on the stove, it hurts, doesn't it? Well, those are the nerve endings, the nerves in your hand, and they're letting you know, idiot, get your hand off of that thing, all right? So guilt has a way to stop us in our tracks to say, this is not right. But not only that, I'm not going to turn to the verses. It's really interesting to see when God called Adam and Eve to account, what was the first thing that Adam did? You can read about it. I think it's verse 12. Adam said, it was the woman. And then you read the very next thing, God turns and to Eve, and she says, it was the serpent. And so blame shifting and the fact that we do not want to take on accountability. So, but there, beyond guilt, there is the penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And think about this in our own lives when we wrong somebody. There may not be physical death. There could be, depending on what the wrong is. But oftentimes it's the death of a relationship, isn't it? Or the death of trust. Or the death of confidence in that relationship. And so the Bible is true. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not joking. And so there is physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll tell you, if you want to look, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when accountability came and God told Adam and Eve what was going to happen, by the sweat of your brow you will earn your living. And it says there in verse 9, chapter 3, to dust you'll return. If you read on a little bit, you'll see that God intended for mankind to live eternally forever in the garden. But the penalty for rebellion, distrust, disobedience with God was death. And he said that was what's going to happen. But not only physical death, there's spiritual death, separation of the soul from God, removed eternally from the presence and favor of God. Revelation chapter 20, let me read these verses, verses 11 through 15, because it speaks about that, just a sobering passage pointing to end times when God wraps things up. John wrote this, I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead and death, and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of the fire. Final judgment, when God wraps it all up. And so for those who refuse God's mercy and refuse his grace and want nothing to do with them, God says, thy will be done. So let's take a look and see what God's disposition is, though. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm glad for this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, because it lets us know that God is patient and merciful with his creation. Here's what Peter wrote. Excuse me. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Let me read these next two verses. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. I could read on. So what is God's disposition towards his creation? One of patience. And we don't know the purposes and fully in the mind of God, but what we recognize is that God is merciful and God is patient. And God wants all to come to know him. The very existence of sin and its sad consequences. And look, every single day, you and I, as we watch the news and hear the stories that are go on around the world, and sometimes I think that we just burden ourselves, in a sense, with all of the wrong that goes on everywhere. Used to be you could live your life and not know every single thing that went wrong on the other side of the world. But that's the world you and I live in. It was still going on. You know, the existence of sin and the sad consequences of it in the lives of God's creation, it's not the end of the story. Are you glad for that? Because of the sacrifice made by our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven for our sins and escape the eternal penalty for our sin, and in fact, enjoy restored fellowship with God. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not only that, friends, freedom from guilt before God, freedom from the penalty of sin eternally, that second death that we read about, written there. But we also receive freedom from slavery to sin. And we can grow stronger as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives to live less like Adam and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Satan will be defeated. His evil will not continue forever. And Satan will finally be judged. I'm not going to read it, but you can turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. But let's just pull it to a close here today. We need to acknowledge the sad consequences of man's fall. Would you agree with me that sin and wrong and evil exist in this world? Only a person with blinders on willfully would say that, no, everything is just great here. There are good things. And even though the Bible does say that the heart of man is desperately wicked, that the sin nature has impacted us, it doesn't mean that we can't end up doing something good. You know the old saying, even a blind squirrel finds a nut, okay? We sometimes stumble on these. But what it's saying is inwardly and outwardly, sin has corrupted humanity. And so we need to acknowledge the sad consequences of mankind's fall, defacing the image of God on mankind. The mathematician from back in the 1600s, his name was Blaise Pascal. He made a statement, and I wrote it down, that man is now both the glory and the scandal of the universe. The glory of the universe in the fact that God has created mankind in his image with these incredible capabilities, these incredible capacities to know God, to choose what is good and right, but yet at the same time, to be able to choose what is evil and wrong. And some people do, and thereby impact others. It goes on all the time. And so the glory of God and also the scandal of the universe, mankind, and our participation in it by our own choices to distrust God, to believe the enemy that says, look, you can do it better. You got this figured out. Don't pay attention to what the purposes of God are. to disregard the good purposes that our Creator has, and then to disobey Him and rebel against Him. We must acknowledge our soul's need and our absolute dependence upon the redemption that God offers you and I. Because what that does, it restores this relationship for which humanity was created, that you and I would walk with God like Adam and Eve did before that very, very wrong choice they made. And by the way, that choice was made inwardly before it was made outwardly. Isn't that also the nature of sin? It's been going on. We cook it in this little 3-pound brain, 2.5-pound brain of ours, and then we act upon it. And so, against our sin, we look to God's grace. And I am thankful. I hope today, as you and I get ready to wrap this up this morning, this message, as we think back over the course of this message, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are a unique creation of God, humanity, and we can see the place that we inhabit in the world that God made. Take a look around and see, you know, how it works out, and we see it in Scripture, and yet we recognize something is dreadfully wrong. Sin has entered the picture. When sin enters a home, it can devastate things. When sin enters a community, it can devastate things. When sin enters a human life and we yield ourselves to it and we continue to, where it becomes an action, a habit, a lifestyle, and a destiny, its impact is known across generations. What comes in that can break that down? And that is the grace of God and a heart that looks to Him and says, God, I don't understand all these things, but help me to trust You. Help me to do Your good will in my life. Amen. 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 Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. The fall of mankind, sin, and the payment for sin, our Savior's death upon the cross, victory over that, and it's offered to you and I. We're going to bow our heads and pray in just a moment, but if there's any question in your own life, your own heart and mind about your relationship with God, is that sin debt, is the penalty been paid? That's why Jesus came and died. If you could say, I'm a believer, my faith is in Christ, but I'm struggling with this very thing, let me just encourage you, seek Him, look to His Word, pray about it, and call out to God to help you to do His will. We're going to pray. If there's anything on your heart, we invite you to pray at the altar. Maybe that you can just talk to God about it right where you're standing, but certainly do His will. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for our very existence, Lord. And we are unique creations, Lord, with such potential and capability and capacity. And yet, Lord, we can see that humanity is fallen. The evidence is all around us, and the evidence is even within us. But thank You, Lord, for making it possible to be forgiven, to know You, to walk and commune with You. And Lord, please help us to recover that image that had been defaced. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.